petty obedience. It's easy to be pettily obedient. It's easy when there's nothing at stake and on the line for you. It's easy to be obedient when you're not under the burning car. Isn't it? Petty obedience will always let you down. Petty obedience will always fail you. And this is why people, you've heard the expression, I tried religion, it didn't work for me. Oh, I went to church and I still had these problems. Petty obedience. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Jesus is resurrected, John reports. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe in him until I can put my finger into his wound. I need to see results, in other words. Do you need to see results to be obedient? Because that's not trusting. So Thomas comes, Jesus shows up, Thomas comes and he puts his finger into the wound, and Thomas then falls down, he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas believes. And what does Jesus say to him? Remember? He said, yeah, Thomas, that's good that you believe. But he said, you know what's even better? That you believe without seeing. What did he mean? Can you obey? Can you believe when you see no results? Let's look at our quote on the inside of your devotional. You a C.S. Lewis nut? I'm a bit of a C.S. Lewis. Look what C.S. Lewis says about this. The Father can be well pleased in that Son, now watch this, only who adheres to the Father when apparently forsaken. Do you still want God when you don't get your way? Do you still want God when you've been pettily obedient and yet you don't get what you want? God is good? God is only good if I get what I want? I had a patient years ago who was in an auto accident. To show you the extent of the pettiness that sometimes from Christians, the shallow self-centeredness. And she was in an auto accident, and she recovered fully, and she was in litigation because someone hit her and injured her, and she was entitled to compensation. You know the drill. She wanted money. So she went to court. I had to go testify, and I really couldn't testify to a lot of long-lasting injury here. There wasn't any. So she didn't get very much money. In fact, she lost that case. She didn't get a dime, and she had to pay the attorney. And I remember she came into my office, and she said, you know, that really shook my faith. And I thought, I'll bet it did. Petty obedience. That's what C.S. Lewis is talking about here. This is a huge obstacle to the church, a huge obstacle to Christ-likeness. The fullest grace can be received by those who only continue to obey during the dryness in which all grace seems to be withheld. How do you do with that? C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape letters. That is a Screwtape is Satan. And Screwtape is talking to one of his myrmidons, one of his demons named Wormwood. That's a great book, by the way, the Screwtape letters. And Satan makes this comment to the demon. He says, our cause is never the cause of Satan. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when God's men and women look out at a landscape where they see no trace of God's grace and still obey. That's a humble, trusting heart. We don't put demands on God. We will obey if, and God, you are good when. God says, how about when you don't get your way? How about when the child does die? How about when your marriage fails? How about when you lose your job? How about if you lose your health? Do you still want me? You see, this is where the enemy attacks. I'll bet he attacks you here. And I'll bet he shakes your faith like that woman whose faith was shaken because she lost a court case. God help us. But believe me, that attitude is rampant. That's not Christ-likeness. How do I know? Because the one is hanging on a cross, and he quotes Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hardly worked out for him. And yet, following that statement, what does he say? And yet, into your hands, I'll give my life, my spirit. That's a humble, trusting heart. Here's where the enemy attacks. You can't trust God. If there's one thing the enemy cannot have, and he knows it, the enemy understands Scripture, the enemy can cite Scripture for his purposes. Thank you, Mr. Shakespeare. You bet he can. And he knows if God's people have a humble, trusting heart, God's kingdom is unstoppable. So what does he do? And what's he going to do to you? He's going to attack you at this point to keep you from having a humble, trusting heart. You can't trust God. So he did to me for years. Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Ray Immler. What did he do to Eve in the garden? Here's how the enemy will come at you. Here's how he came at me. He comes to Eve, Satan, and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Well, right away, that's a lie, isn't it? God didn't say that. But you see what the enemy did there and what he does to us. He says to Eve and he says to us, God's unreasonable. Anybody else would curse God and die, Job's comforters. Anybody else would take a reasonable approach to this because God's unreasonable. That's what he said to Eve. Well, Eve answers. And she says, no, he didn't say that, but you know, Satan, now that you've mentioned that to me, maybe this other command is unreasonable too. No, God said, no, we can eat from any of the tree, but we can't eat or even touch the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Because God says, if we do that, we're going to die. Satan comes back. He says, in fact, you will not die. Lie. But then Satan mixes that with a little bit of truth. He said, the reason God doesn't want you to do that is because God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll have his powers. You will know good from evil, right from wrong. You will be the arbiter of what's best for your life, not God. And the reason God doesn't want that is because he has an agenda. You can't trust him. He doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to keep you down. Do you think that about God? He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep kicking you. You can't trust him. See, the enemy has to do that to us. The enemy has to triangulate, Teresa's word, triangulate us. God, us, Satan. The enemy has to have you look at God through his lens, the enemy's lens. Here's how you should look at God, is what the enemy says to you. There's no reason for you to go to church because you're still going to fail. There's no reason for you to read scripture because you're still not going to get what you want. And after all, isn't that what God is supposed to be? That's what the enemy says. Did God really say that? That you are to trust him unconditionally? And the reason God doesn't want you to do that thing is because he has something under, he has an agenda. Don't trust him. See, God cannot allow his people, or I should, no, excuse me, Satan cannot allow God's people to become intimate with God. Can't allow you to know him intimately. You're saved, fine. He knows that ship has already sailed. Satan knows. But I'll tell you what he can do and where he puts his energy in your life, and I'll bet you today he's doing it to you, and I'll bet he'll do it to you tomorrow. He can keep you from reflecting the image of his son. Because if he can do that, at least for the short term, he wins. So the enemy, I bet he did it to you this week. Here's what the enemy did to you this week. The enemy keeps you from knowing God. And you know how he does that? He keeps you from reading scripture. I asked this man who has no purpose, no reason to get up in the morning, and on a staggering amount of tranquilizers. I said to him one simple question: how much time do you spend practicing spiritual discipline? He said, what? Enough said. You see what has happened in his life? He's not getting his way. And he has allowed the enemy to color God in a certain portrait. This is who God is, and if God doesn't meet your expectations, then what are you doing? He triangulates you, and he did it this week to you. He gave you something else to do so that you wouldn't read scripture. He gave you something else to do so you don't come to church. Because if you read scripture, and if you meditate, and if you study, here's something wonderful that's going to happen to you. You're going to know who he is, God. You will have no unreasonable expectations. You will not have expectations of who and what God is supposed to do based on tradition, not on scripture, and tradition says God's to make your life what you want it to be. Joel's latest book, Your Best Life Now, it's a lie. Because Paul says God wants to bring you to situations that you don't even know how to pray and what to pray about because he needs you to trust him. It's easy to trust when everything's going your way. That's petty obedience. But when you're under the burning car and you're out of options and you still obey, that's when the enemy is defeated. I'll bet you this week you've looked out at the landscape of your life like C.S. Lewis talks to those demons are talking. I'll bet you looked out at the landscape of your life and you saw no trace of God. And the enemy says, did God really say that you're to obey him even when you don't get your way? No, no. God knows. God knows it. That if you do that, you'll be like him. He wants to keep you down. You can't trust God. Don't you allow the enemy to triangulate you this week. Yes, this is a bee in my bonnet, and I'm going to let it do a little buzzing right now. God's people don't know scripture. God's people don't know, because they don't know scripture, they don't know who he is. And because they don't know who he is, they allow Satan to triangulate them. And they allow Satan to tell them, this is who God is, just like he tried to do with Eve and was successful. Eve, this is who God really is. We have a Bible study here, Sunday morning. Poorly attended. We learn who God is. I want to give you a little nudge. But the heart of the argument that we come back at Satan with is this. The heart of the argument for us to have assurance is the unshakable, sovereign love of God for us. He is so for you. God is so on your side. God is so wants what is absolutely best for you, but we need to define what that means. We look at the back of our devotionals. Now, this is important for us to know. We need to please God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? For the one who draws near to him, in other words, you're not going to draw near to him if you have your preconceived notion of who he is and what he is. You'll draw near to something. And sidebar, God without cross is idolatry. Did you hear that? God in your life without you picking up your cross is idolatry. Those who draw near to him must do two things. They must believe that he exists, first of all, and then secondly, they must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Yeah, he'll reward you if you seek him. Oh, well, great. That means we're going to get everything that we want. That means if I'm obedient, that my life will go as I have it planned, that my agenda is going to be met. Is that what that means? Remember, scripture is a cake, not a salad. You take it, all of it. You take the whole of it. You don't just take out verses. Let's unpack this. Let's look at the second one. Why in the world would I believe that he exists, and why in the world would I believe that he's going to reward me if I seek him? Well, John says, you want to know what God is? You want to know about God? Now, this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it to you. God is light. Why can we trust God? No matter what? And there is absolutely no darkness in him. Do you know this is who he is? Or do you have the vision of God that he's like Satan told Eve? He's got an agenda. He's out to get you. He's out to trick you. He's going to take you along like the carrot in front of a dirt farmer's mule. He's going to lead you just dangling that ahead of you, and you never really can trust him. Why can we trust God explicitly? John says, I'll tell you why. There's absolutely no darkness in him. He's not up to something. He has no agenda. He's for you. All of you. And everything in your life. Even when you look out at the landscape of your life tomorrow morning and you see no trace of God's love. And when you do that and you still want him and you still obey and you still draw near to him, that's a humble, trusting obedience. That's a deep obedience. Not this petty obedience. Romans. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. Why? He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that don't exist. This is Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? Remember what he did? Remember what he was called to do? I want you to take your son, Isaac, Abraham, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. Hardly things going Abraham's way. And Abraham obeys for the simple reason, and here's the simple reason we obey, because he believed in a God who can bring the dead back to life and call things into existence that don't exist. You need anything in your life called into existence that presently doesn't exist? You need anything in your life brought back from the dead? Need any relationships you need brought back from the dead? John sums it up best. You want to know what God is. You want to know who he is. You want to know what he's up to. You want to know what he has planned for your life. You want to know if you can trust him. Look what John says. Jesus says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." What does that bring us back to? That brings us back to Scripture. The one who's seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Have you seen our Lord and Master as portrayed in Scripture? Or do you see, like Paul says, the God that you made instead of the God that made you? Because when we read Scripture and we read the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thank you, Teresa. We read the biographies. We see who God is because you see a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who perfectly reflected him. And that is why, for me, just speaking for myself, that is why I trust God the Father. Even when I look out at the landscape of my life and I see no trace of God's grace, because if Jesus reflected who he is perfectly, I like what I read in Scripture about Jesus of Nazareth. I can trust him. This was a long introduction to next week, to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And I am going at a snail's pace, as I said, because I'll tell you this. If you don't have an abandoned, trusting hope in God, where that saying above the door here as we leave the sanctuary, you see that saying? You can turn around and look at it. If that's not a reality in your life, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 will make that a tangible reality in your life. God owns us. And because God owns us, we own assurance. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray you would anoint these words with your presence, your spirit, and your blessing. Amen.